good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate your presence as we come to worship and praise Almighty God here today. I'm thankful that what we've done thus far has been pleasing to Him, and I pray that what we continue to do will be a blessing and an honor to our Heavenly Father. People in the Bible always intrigue me. Sometimes you just see a few verses of an individual's life. Other times it's chapters, sometimes even a whole book. And if you just take a casual glance, you say, oh, they were a nice person, maybe a nice man or a nice woman that had faith. Maybe there were some certain things that they were mentioned, or they were mentioned that they were wicked and evil. But when you stop and think, this individual is mentioned in Scriptures for a reason. So when we stop and take another look, go a little bit deeper. Get a little better picture and understanding of who they really were and why God wanted this particular individual to be remembered throughout the ages. Thousands of years later, we're still reading and studying about these various individuals. And many times these various individuals were just living their lives, trying to do the best they could to be pleasing to God, and something happened in their life that was significant, life-changing. And God felt it was important that these events in the life of this particular person be included in Scripture. And I believe there's lessons that we can learn from their lives that will help us even in our lives today. One individual I'd like to look at this morning is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Now, usually John gets all the attention. After all, he was the forerunner of Christ. It was his job to pave the way for Christ to come into the world. And his life is very interesting as well. But today I'd like to look at his father. Look at what kind of man was he? What kind of influence did he have on his son John, if any? And what did the Scriptures reveal about him and why? Why was Zacharias, his life being preserved all of these years, the account of his life being preserved all these years? Why are we remembering this particular man some 2,000 years later? In Luke chapter 1, we find about 38 verses of Scripture dedicated to one particular year in this man's life. We are told nothing of his earlier life, but now the Scriptures focus on one incident in his life that was life-changing. Let's read about this most interesting man of God. I'd like to go back to Luke chapter 1. And let's read the 38 verses pertaining to him. I know it's a lengthy reading, but I'd like to get the whole picture of his life before us, and then we'll go back and dig a little bit deeper and see what we can learn from his life. In Luke chapter 1, let's begin in verse 5. He says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the courts of Abijah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because of Elizabeth was barren, and when they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Verse 12, "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, and turn their hearts to the fathers, to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Now let's pick up in verses 57 through 80. The next discourse talks about how Mary comes to visit Elizabeth at the time and hears that she's with child and doesn't hardly believe it for the age of her. But we pick up in verse 57 again with the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says now in verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of the kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all." Verse 64. "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came upon all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and has remembered his holy covenant." Verse 73, "The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Though that through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Now at first glance, when we look at this story, we say, oh, I've heard this story before. An old man and an old woman have a child in their old age, a.k.a. Abraham and Sarah, in Genesis chapter 21. But there's so much more here, so many lessons for us to grasp here if we'll just dig a little bit deeper, get below the surface stuff, so to speak, and dwell upon what's revealed here about this most interesting man. His life is kind of like one of those pictures you used to see in the magazines, where it's a picture, it's a nice little picture, but there's all kinds of things hidden in it. And you got to turn the book this way and that way and look at it this way to see the hidden objects, things that are in that picture. Well, this is what the life of Zacharias is somewhat like. When we take a closer look, a little deeper into the life of Zechariah, these so-called hidden things come to life. These things that were there all of the time, but we just missed them. So let's look at what kind of man was Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. We get our first glimpse of what type of man he was, what type of character he had in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Notice what the Bible refers to in verses 5 and 6 about Zacharias. He says, "There was in the days of King Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." He said, the Bible says, he and his wife were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments of God and the ordinances of God, and they were blameless. This is quite a significant feat within itself when you consider what the religious world was like, the Jewish religion was like at that time. Jesus, when he was upon the earth, spent a lot of time trying to clean up the Jewish religion, trying to get it back to what it was supposed to be. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, several times Jesus scolded the religious rulers, calling them hypocrites. He said, admonishing them to clean up their act. So they're not acting right, and they're causing others not to follow God, but to follow themselves in their misguided deeds. And he says that this is not right. And in Matthew chapter 21, do you remember when Jesus, what they call, cleansed the temple? He went into the temple driving out all the animals and turning over the tables of the money changers. He was trying to reform what they were doing there. He said, instead of this place being a place of prayer and worship, they've made it into a den of robbers. The Jewish merchants were there taking advantage of their brethren, buying and selling goods, and Jesus said, no more. This is going to stop. Jesus spent a lot of time trying to reform the Jewish religion while he was upon the earth, trying to turn it around because it was in such a mess. Yet the Bible refers to Zacharias and Elizabeth as righteous, as blameless before God. In this type of a religious environment, Zacharias and his wife were able to keep themselves pure, undefiled, untouched by the religious corruption that was so prevalent during the time that they lived. Not much of the Jewish religion was focused upon their service to God. Most of it was rather about serving self, pleasing self, but not for Zacharias and his wife. They were focused upon God and His laws and being obedient to God. And because of it, the Bible says they were righteous in God's eyes. I ask you, could this be why God allowed this story to be told? To encourage us to be faithful amidst all the religious corruption that exists today in our society? How much emphasis do you look at when you see people serving God as compared to serving self? When you go to various churches' websites or you look at newspaper ads that they have, what is being publicized? What is being emphasized at these places about this place of worship? Is it their strict adherence to the New Testament teachings? Is that what's plastered on their website or on their deal? We strictly stick to the Word of God, to the New Testament teachings of God. Do we see that they're trying to be like the church in the New Testament? We're striving to be just like they were. Is that what you see? Or is it all the social programs? We have a soup kitchen. We have a daycare for working mothers. What about the retirement homes for the aged? We have a Parents Without Partners organization for youth, those that don't have partners. And you ask yourself, is this a religion or is this some social group? What is religion all about today? Is it serving self or is it about serving God? Is our life focused upon fun, food, and frolic? Or is it upon godliness, self-control, and obedience to the will of God? Are we being polluted by the religions of the world? Do you remember what James tried to warn us about in James chapter 1 and verse 27? In James chapter 1 and verse 27, do you remember what he said? Pure religion. He's going to describe pure religion and being undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James tells us this is what pure religion, this is what religion is about. It's about keeping ourselves undefiled, unspotted from the world. Do you remember the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gave in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 when he told the church at Rome not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, to be different than the world? Zacharias and his wife understood this principle. In spite of the deteriorating religious environment in which they lived, they remained faithful. They remained righteous in God's eyes, blameless before God, the Bible says. And I ask you, could this be why God included the life of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth to be remembered? What do you think? Next, I'd like to take us to verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9 in chapter 1 of Luke, we see another point in the life of Zacharias. In verse 8 and 9, he says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." We find Zacharias serving God in his old age. He was an active participant in the worship of God. He had a job to do, a responsibility to perform. He just didn't leave it up to the young guys. He did as he was able. Too many times we leave the work of the church to the young people, those with strong backs and sharp minds, etc. But not Zacharias. Even in his old age, we find he was found serving his God. Nothing is said of his younger days. We don't know what he was like when he was a young man. But by seeing him as an older man, one can only guess what he must have been like. When his peers were off doing their thing, Zacharias must have been seriously serving his Lord. You don't get this type of a commitment from an old man or from an old person who just played at church as a youth. You know, young people who play at being Christians, they come to services when there's nothing else happening. Oh, they're always experimenting and dabbling with other religious activities. But they never take their religious seriously. Their service to God, they never take it seriously. These types of individuals never have this type of a commitment that Zacharias had in their old age. What I typically see in faithful old men and women is faithful young men and young women. Because if they're not faithful in youth, they won't be faithful in their old age. They leave the Lord as their youth, and very, 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 very seldom do we ever see him come back. Oh, and if they do later on in life, it's when they're so old they're almost useless to the Lord. If you want to be like Zacharias in your old age, we have to be like Zacharias in our youth. Righteousness doesn't just happen. We don't just wake up someday and zap, I'm righteous. It takes years and years of dedicated service, diligent Bible study, application of God's Word. It's called work, and it's called hard work. Righteousness is not given, it's earned. Maybe this is why God included the life of Zacharias in His holy Word, to teach both young and old what it's going to take to be righteous in our old age. Do you remember Paul when he taught Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Timothy was a young man, one of Paul's greatest companions. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he has some encouraging words for Timothy. Notice what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Paul's encouraging young Timothy to be an example to the believers. Is he talking about to the young believers or to the old believers, Paul? He's talking to all believers. He's telling Timothy, young Timothy, you be an example to all the believers. Be an example to them in your word, in your speech, the way that you talk, the things that you say. Be an example to people for good. He says, be an example to them in your conduct, in the way you behave. Don't behave as the other young people are. Behave as an example before your brethren and before God. He says, be an example to your brethren in love. Your love for each other and your love for God. Show them what God meant when He said to love one another. Be an example, Timothy, in your spirit, in the inner man. Not just your outward appearance, but what's inside of you. Let people see it. And be an example to them. He says, be an example in faith, in all matters that pertain to your faith and your beliefs. He says, be an example. And in purity, as a young man, keeping yourself pure, holy in the sight of God and man. He told Timothy, be an example. What do you think Timothy was like in his old age? If he lived to be old, I don't know. You think he was faithful? You think he was still serving God, ministering to the saints? I want to encourage all young people today, whoever you are, you think you're young, that's fine. I want to encourage you to be useful to God now, so that in your old age, you will be the example of good and not of evil. You'll be the example that people are looking up at, not down at, or up to, not down at. People that say, I want my son or my daughter to be just like you because of your example. It's amazing. Even in Zechariah's old age, he was found serving the Lord. Next, we come to verse 13. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, we get another glimpse of what Zechariah's life was like. He says, but the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Zacharias was a prayerful man. He continued to pray until his prayers were answered. Seems there was some confusion among the scholars as to exactly what he was praying for. Some say he was praying for a son, for a child. Being a righteous man, he knew the scriptures. He knew there was nothing impossible for God. He had seen what God had done with Abraham and Sarah, as I mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, and he wanted it for him and Elizabeth. It's well within the capabilities of God. He knew because he knew God had done it before. But more importantly, he believed it was possible with God, and he continued to pray for it to happen. That's one group of scholars, what they thought. Others were saying he was praying, being the righteous man that he was, for the salvation of Israel, for the promised Messiah to come. God had been silent for 400 years now. There were no prophets, no messages from God up to this point. And some of the last words they heard was that the Messiah is coming. And many Jews were waiting for that to happen. Do you remember Andrew, Peter's brother, in John chapter 1 and verse 41? As they heard Jesus speak, and Andrew runs to his brother Peter, and listen to what he says in John chapter 1 and verse 41. He says, And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Here are these fishermen, they were looking for the Messiah to come. They were looking for this Christ. And Andrew, as he heard Jesus speak, runs to his brother and says, We found him. This has got to be him. Not only was Andrew looking for it, Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, an old man. He was promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Christ. Notice in chapter 2, in verses 25 and 26 of Luke, he said, Chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and upon the Holy and the Holy Spirit was with him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here was a man waiting to see the Messiah to come. The Holy Spirit promised that he would not die until he saw it. So we have Andrew, we have all these Jews waiting for this coming Messiah. And they say that Zacharias was one as well. He was praying that the Christ would come to save Israel. And in giving him a son to prepare the way for this coming Messiah, both prayers could have been answered. The Messiah is coming. As you pray, and your son will prepare his way. Zacharias prayed and prayed and prayed. And it says God heard his prayers. Not only did God hear his prayer, but God answered in a yes. In his old age, Zacharias was still a man of prayer, a man of faith. Not just praying for health and wealth and long life, but for God to perform some great act, to show the world that He is still powerful, still active in the human affairs, and show them that He hasn't abandoned His people. And the angel Gabriel tells him, God has heard your prayers and has answered it as well. I'd like to ask us this morning, are we people of prayer? When we pray, do we stop after the first couple times? Oh, well, it's no use. It hasn't happened yet. Maybe a week's time, and then just give up. Do you remember what Paul encouraged the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17? He told them to pray without ceasing. It means keep praying, keep continuing to pray. Don't ever stop. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18, as Jesus was about to tell a parable, he gives us the reason why he tells this particular parable. In Luke chapter 18, notice in verse 1, he said, And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. And then he talks about the parable, saying that there was a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Jesus told a parable that people would not give up, that they would continue to keep praying unto God. Doesn't this sound like Zacharias? Does it sound like us? Do you remember in Acts chapter 6? The church was upset because some widows were being neglected. Remember the solution to the problem? They chose men that would take care of feeding these women. Do you remember what the apostles said? Why didn't the apostles just take over this task? He says in verse 4 that we must give ourselves continually to prayer. The apostles were committed to prayer. Weren't the widows important? Sure they were. But the apostle said, but there's something more important, and that is being there continuing in prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 12, a few chapters later, Peter was in jail. And what do we find the church doing for him? In verse 5 we see they were praying without ceasing for Peter. In Romans chapter 12, Paul was admonishing the Christians in Rome in areas to serve each other. Here are some ways that you need to serve each other. You need to be kind to one another, honor each other. In the midst of all of these, Paul tells them to continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray for each other. Don't quit. I ask us, does this sound like our lives? Are we praying for each other for specific needs? For this congregation, for the church as a whole, throughout the world? Are we continuing in prayer? Not just before a meal ritual, but fervent in prayer, pouring out our hearts to God, that His will be done. This is how Zechariah prayed. What about us? Is this why God had us remember Zechariah's life at this time? Why his story was put in the Holy Word for us to remember? What do you think? One last point. Lastly, Zacharias was a man of prayer. In Luke chapter 1 and verse... Let me rephrase it. Lastly, he was a man who gave praise to God. And we see in verse 64... Right after his mouth was loosed, some of the first words that he said as he opened his mouth, he says, And he opened his mouth, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. As soon as his tongue was loosed, some of the first words out of his mouth were praise to God. Folks, I've never understood why some Christians have such a lackadaisical attitude when it comes to praising and worshiping God. Why we have to beg and plead with some to come and worship God with us. To praise Him for all that He has done. He sent His Son to die for us. To pay the penalty for our sins. And they can't even come for a few hours a week to sing praises and honor to our God. To remember the sacrifice that His Son gave. To study His Word so that we can know how to be better please Him in our lives. I just don't understand. Zacharias wasn't like this. Here we find him not only serving God in the temple, but praising Him for what He has just done in his life. Gave him a son in his old age, a son who would pave the way for the Messiah. The Messiah is on his way. He will be here shortly. Plans are being fulfilled at this very hour. Mary has already been chosen to bear this son. In just a short time, the Savior will appear on the scene. Praise God for what He has done. Well, Jesus has come. He gave His life for ours. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He brought salvation to all mankind. And people can't even come and praise God for that. The gift doesn't mean that much to them, what God has given them. So we have to beg and plead. Brethren, don't let this be you. I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad each and every one of us are here today. But what about Wednesday night? What about next Sunday? What about times later to come? Instead of having to beg and plead, look in Psalms, the book of Psalms, for just a few minutes. Look at the attitude of some people there and their attitude towards God and what He has done for them. In Psalm 28 and verse 7. Psalm 28 and verse 7. Listen to the psalmist. The Psalm of David. He says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." David remembers all the good that God has done. He says, "And I will, with my song, I will praise Him." Notice the 35th Psalm in verse 18. He says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth them that be of a contrite spirit." Sorry, that's 34. Didn't think that sounded right. Psalm 35th Psalm, verse 18. "I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people." You think David, everything was great in David's life? Everything wasn't the best. God didn't take all the things away from him. He had to suffer some things. But notice he says, "I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. God, I'm thankful for what you have done, and I will praise you." And notice the 42nd Psalm and verse 4. Psalm 42 and verse 4. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Here, this is a psalm that we're going to be studying soon, next week, I believe. And he talks about the time when they were able to go to the house of God, go to the multitude where they could praise and honor and give glory to God. And lastly, in the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63 and verse 3, he says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." God, your love is better than life, and I'll praise you for it. These were people whose lives were in constant praise to God. Men like Zacharias. You think this is why God had us remember the life of Zacharias? What do you think? But notice verse 80. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. We hear about his son. It says, "And the child grew," speaking of John, "and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Notice he says that John became strong in spirit. His inner spirit was strong. Where do you suppose he learned this? Who taught him to be strong? Who encouraged him to do the things of God? Could it have been his father? What better example to follow in the footsteps of a man who stood righteous before God in amidst a corrupt and immoral religious society? Who better to follow in the footsteps, be the example of someone who lived as a young man and was able to keep himself pure, to fight the temptations of youth and come out victorious, to keep the faith even in his old age? Follow an example of a man who knew what it would take to remain faithful all of his life. To follow the example of a man, his father, that knew how to pray. To be fervent in prayer. Continue in prayer. He didn't give up until his prayer was answered. Because he knew the power of God. He knew the capabilities that God could do. Who better to follow in his example of his father, of a man that knew how to praise God? Not only with his mouth, but with his actions as well, even in his old age. What a blessing it must have been to John to have a father such as Zacharias and a mother like Elizabeth. Oh, if we could only be like them. Maybe this is why God included these 38 verses in the Bible. What do you think? I'd like to close with a passage this morning from the book of Revelations, chapter 2. In Revelations chapter 2, in the message that God had for the church at Smyrna, He knew of their struggles, He knew of their life, their struggles in life, their poverty, and their imprisonments. And He tells them these comforting words in verse 10. He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Until death means even an old age, or young age for that matter, because we don't know when we will die. May we let Zacharias and Elizabeth inspire us today to continue to live faithful to God even in our old age. What will God say of your life that you lived before Him? Will He use the words righteous, blameless, undefiled? Will He address you as one of His children? Have you done what is necessary in order to become a child of His? Do you believe that Jesus is His Son, that He sent to earth to save men from their sins, to pay the penalty for our sins? Are you willing to confess this fact before men, not only with your mouth, but with your life? Are you willing to repent of your sinful life, to turn from it, to tell God that you're sorry for the way you've been living, and are committed to do better, doing as He wishes? And are you willing to be baptized in water to wash those sins away, to crucify that old man of sin, and to live faithful unto death, even in your old age? We've seen what God did with one old man and one old woman. Imagine, what could He do with your life? If you've done all this, but you've been not living faithful, there's some public sins that need to be repented of in a public manner. Will you come confessing this morning? Get it out of your life and return to faithful service to your God. Will you do it today? We're going to stand and sing this song for your encouragement. Won't you come while we stand and sing?